Lord, bless our time in the Word with you. Holy Spirit, guide what is spoken here. And thank you for your Word. We love it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Jesus said that we are to labor for the food that does not perish, and that food is God's Word, and we're to labor. So, in God, beating an addiction is easy. In God, laboring for the Word so you can do it is not easy. Everybody get that? Do you see it? We study hard. Over in the book of Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Boy, I would love to be approved unto God. That means I'm winning. That's when I'm approved unto God. That means the blessings are flowing to me. That's when I'm approved unto God. I'm making it. I'm getting through. I'm breaking through. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, like an 8-hour shift, that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Remember I said we're going to dissect it tonight? Well, we divide it apart. We set this here and this here and this here and this here. And we take it, we put it all back together. Kind of like baking a cake, you know. The ingredients are all out. The eggs, the batter, this, that, the vanilla, you know. They're all out. You put them together. And I heard a man say once that a cake bakes by two different things. How you put the ingredients together and how hot the oven is. That's how fast a cake bakes. So we're baking our cakes here. Being here and here, you know. And so I want to get that across to you. It is work to go after God. But it isn't work to overcome sin. You see that? When you overcome evil and sin, I'm sorry, but I don't think I totally agree with AA in this one point, where there's a long process. The miracle realm is effortless. Everything, when you receive Christ, does everyone know when they receive Christ?
Oh, yeah.
Real fresh for you, right?
Oh, yeah.
How easy was it? Did you have to do 20 push-ups first?
No, I didn't.
Okay. It was a free gift.
I had to change the length of one of my legs.
Yeah. It was a free gift. All right? You got Christ by free gift. Everything He ever does for you ever again after that is just that easy. You see that? So, when you kick an addiction or you have to get some money into yourself and you're praying for it, it's through His grace. Everything happens and comes to you through grace, see? And we're saved by His grace. It's easy. There's no requirements. It's by faith. It's through grace by faith, okay? And that's how it comes to us. And we don't have to work hard to get... We work hard to get the Word in us because we love Him. So we study and we labor.
Did you see the example in the news this evening about the lady that won $17 million?
No.
She bought the lotto, mega lotto, and cased it, and put it underneath the Pope and the angel, you know. And then after the thing was announced, the poor family won $17 million.
Wow. Well.
So that's according to the example of what we are saying, you know.
Yeah, you mean it was easy for her?
No, it wasn't easy. They've been in a hardship for a long time. But they were going to evict her. They got 3-day notice. You know? So mm-hmm. They started praying hard.
Well, let's move on. Going to join us for a few? All right. Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, 3. Who's got it?
Okay.
Okay.
Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, for your family and your father's house, from your family and your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
Okay. There's several lessons right here. First of all, notice his name is not what it should be. We know this man as Abraham, and he's being called Abram by God. You see, Abram was the name he was given at birth, and God changed his name to Abraham. And Abraham means the father of many nations. Does anyone remember the Bible story where God took him out to look at the stars in the sky? He said, "That's how many descendants you're going to have." And his wife couldn't even have a baby. She was barren. Everyone know what barren means?
Yeah.
Okay. Nothing worked. And they were now already 90, both of them. And now it's too late. And God said, "I'm going to give you a child. Furthermore, you're going to have so many descendants through this child, you can look at the stars in the sky." He says, "So I'm not calling you Abraham anymore. I'm going to call you Abraham, and I would like you to call yourself Abraham. And your wife, who is Sarai, we're going to call her Sarah." And so anyway, he changed both their names. And the word Abraham means father of many nations. So Abraham became the father of many nations. That was his name. So anyone that came up to him to talk to him would go, "Father of many nations." So remember the faith principle last week, that faith is voice activated, and you speak your faith out and you declare what you're going to have by faith. And so they'd say, "What's your name?" And he'd say, "I'm the father of many nations." So God played a trick on him to get him to continually speak his own name. Everybody said his own destiny. His own promise had to be spoken out his mouth. So God was going to make sure that it would manifest. You see? And often the names in the Bible meant what they were going to do with their destiny. The word Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. Interesting, huh? And the word Elijah means Jehovah is God. And Elijah had to face off 400 prophets of a false god and face them off and get a miracle with all this country watching. And he had to get a miracle that those 400 prophets couldn't get. And he faced them down and he beat them in a challenge. And then he slew all of them with a sword. And he proved his name. Jehovah is the real God. And that was his name. Can you imagine his parents calling him at night in from outside when he was a kid? "Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. Get in here." And that's what they were saying. So if you look here, first of all, don't they teach you in the steps that you got to quit hanging around with your friends that drink or use drugs and got to get away from that crowd, right? You got to disassociate, right? Look at this. God disassociates this. These are like idol worshipers. And so God calls him and he says, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house. Get away from anybody that will drag you down. Get away from all your family." God looked at his family and said, "Oh, he's got to get away from them." Because God, see, now, Adam and Eve had fallen. The earth got really corrupt and wicked, okay? And God had to destroy it with a flood. The earth gets saved through Noah and his eight family members, including him, it was eight people. The number eight, by the way, means new beginnings, which is interesting. God saved eight people. And then they started multiplying again, and then before long, here you have a big population again, and now you have Abraham here. And God's going, where am I going to find the person that Jesus is going to be born through? Well, he knew it'd be Abraham, but he had to mold and shape and help Abraham become the man he was supposed to be. So he says, get away from your household, your kindred, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham's descendant would become Jesus. We read the Begats, where Jesus is descendant of Abraham. So what it became true, what didn't it? In Abraham's seed, every family on earth got blessed. That doesn't mean they all go to heaven. But I don't know if you know this. If this promise had not been made, see, this here is the promise of Christ in the future. And Abraham said, I receive that promise, Lord. I will change my name. I will show you I have faith. I am Abraham, father of many nations. Now get this. Stay with me here. You're going to really learn something really fascinating. Abraham became the ancestor of Christ, and through Abraham, all the families of the earth got blessed. If God and Abraham made a covenant with one another, that covenant caused the crops to keep growing around the whole earth. It caused the seasons to keep operating properly. God had enough hope in man that he could see Jesus coming through Abraham that he decided to maintain everything. If this hadn't happened between God and Abraham, the earth would have just fizzled out.
I was wondering, what's the reasoning to, like, Abraham, even the Pharaoh and telling his wife was his sister, and he let the wife go off?
Well, he was a sinful man. And that is one of his skeletons in his closet, is that he was afraid he was going to be killed because his wife was beautiful. And so it was a half truth because she was his half sister. In those days, it was a little different. God saw to things that they worked right, you know. But he told him it was his sister and not his wife, but it really was his wife. Anyway, but he wasn't perfect. But he had faith. And I'm glad you asked that, because now it comes back up later. His non-perfectness comes back up later in our teaching here. The point I wanted you to see here is that I have received these verses for me upon my life. And what I'm trying to say with that to you is that you can receive these verses. Each one of you can receive these verses upon your life. How would you like that? Who would like to have Abraham's blessings? Who would?
Sure.
All right. Tom. Look at this. Tom, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, Tom. Tom, your name will be great. Tom, you will be a blessing. Tom, I will bless those who bless you. Tom, I will curse him who curses you. And Tom, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you.
Great job,
Tom. Now, each one of us needs to receive this. You know? I say this as humbly as possible, but I've had people that have made me their enemy, and they're not alive anymore.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. And there's a lot of them. And all I did was serve God. I didn't harm them. I didn't come out against them. But I'm just telling you, I've seen this happen. And look what he says. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. You know what? So far, since 1948, when Israel became a nation again, nobody can take them on. They're just a little tiny country. And this one country took them on in 68, and they called it the Six-Day War. And they just took them out. Just like that. And interestingly, they're the, besides the U.S., they're the only other, they're one of the, they're the other nation in the world with nuclear weapon might and prowess and understanding and technology. Now, it's true, they are our ally and we are their ally. And God says, I will bless those who bless you. You know what? In 48, our president, Truman, put a call out to the UN to call, for Israel, to, who had been driven out of their land and been persecuted by Hitler, to all come back to Israel. They all, many of them migrated back to Israel. And I believe that God was so pleased with that by America, our president, that God, we went through the greatest prosperity ever. That was when the baby boomers started being born. And we went through the greatest prosperity that America has ever seen between the 40s and the 60s. And why? We sponsored Israel back. In fact, if you write out the word Jerusalem, if you write it out, now get this, this is an ancient name. What's this right in the middle of the word Jerusalem?
USA.
USA. Right in the middle.
Yep.
You know, that's the most important city in the world, not Washington, D.C. Everybody wants this city. The Muslims want it. They have the temple, the Rock Mosque there. The Jews want it. That's where the Solomon's Temple is supposed to be, but it's not there right now because they took the site and built the mosque on it. Okay, so what I'm trying to tell you is this is the most important city in the world right now. This is where Jesus is going to return to, right here. In fact, the Bible says he's going to set his foot on Mount Olives. Did you know that they just found a fault line? And oh, by the way, when he sets his foot on Mount Olives, it's going to split in two. A mountain is going to split in two. The Bible says it. Did you know they just found an earthquake fault line right in the middle of that mountain? the scientists just verified a prophecy from Scripture.
Wow.
Anyway, I will curse him who curses you. I will bless those who bless you. This applies to Israel. This applies to Christians. Those who have faith. Those who believe it. It's like, I believe that if someone comes against me, see, first of all, I have to react the way God wants me to react. If someone comes against me, I have to love them back. Love those who persecute you. Pray for those who use you. Don't repay evil for evil, but repay evil with good. I went through a bad divorce in the 80s, and God was with me, and He had me just love this ex-wife back. And then I raised the kids with her, you know, custody, half custody, and He had me love her through the whole thing. You know, all the way till the kids were gone out of our two homes. And I got a new wife and I remarried, and God blessed my wife, and she brought some kids to the table. It wasn't easy with three stepdaughters, but God had me father them, and it's like love. We had a love blended family of full of love. And what I'm trying to say to you is that if you love your enemy, it's really bad for them. I hate to say it, but that's to obey God, that's what you have to do. And then what happens is now they're turned over to Him. Now He has to protect you. That's His promise. And He said, "For I will repay," says the Lord. says, don't return evil for evil, but return blessing for cursing. And he says, then I will repay them. And it's like, okay. So now we need to be a loving person that says, go easy on them, God, because they don't know what they're doing to me, Lord. Please go easy on them. You know? And he's loving. He doesn't want to harm anybody, okay? But he doesn't really take any personal steps to harm your enemies. What happens is they get impaled on your hedge, which is very prickly. There's this backlash that happens to them for coming against you because he has you all hedged with a protective hedge. And when they come against you, they get impaled. You know? That's what Jesus said to Saul, who later became Paul, when he appeared to him. And Saul was on his way to put Christians to death. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul goes, well, I'm not persecuting you, great supreme being who has glory all around him and who seems more powerful than the whole earth. I didn't think I was persecuting you. I was persecuting them over there, the Christians. It's like Jesus goes, oh, well, those are me and I am them. They're my body. He says, now, Saul, this is the old King James English. He says, you're kicking against the goads. Saul was kicking against sharp spikes. That's what Jesus said to him. So, if Saul hadn't repented that night, he'd be dead that night. And he was blinded, and he went and he sat helpless for 3 days. And then Jesus had to go to somebody else and say, I need you to go pray for Saul. He's in this address. Jesus actually gives an address to somebody right in the book of Acts. And this person goes, wait a minute, he's killing us. This guy's a Christian. He says, he's killing us. And why would I go pray for him? And Jesus says, just obey me. I'll show Paul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, it's...
Exactly.
Huh?
That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
He has to suffer for me.
Yes, he's going to suffer a lot. Paul would suffer a lot. I'm not trying to paint Christianity like a bed of roses. It isn't. Okay? Because people come out against you as a Christian. People persecute you. If you give money to God, then you seem short on money sometimes. We do. My wife and I do that, and then we go, how are we going to pay that now? There's a little suffering in that. But in obedience, there's a blessing. And you're always planting with God. You know what? You know what it says in the Bible? It says, if you get persecuted, or if you get in trouble, but you did nothing wrong, and you do not repay evil, but you take it patiently and humbly, he says, then my glory rests upon you. I just want his glory to rest upon me. He has to take care of me. You know? He has to take care of me. And I don't have to go around. I don't have to worry about my reputation. You become a radical Christian, your reputation will go right out the window anyway. Right? Because people think you're a nut. So I don't have to worry about my reputation. He takes care of my reputation. I don't have to worry about my ego. He takes care of my ego. I don't have to worry about being maligned and insulted. I don't have to worry about being accosted and beat up. Okay? You know? Now, does that mean that can't happen? Well, I don't know. I'm actually a strong person. I'm a big guy. It's like not many people are going to try to do that. But don't think God hasn't had to deal with me on how I'll react. See? Because I would want to, you know, snap a guy, you know, myself. And God has had to deal with me that, no, son, that's not what I'm calling you to. In fact, I put this on Facebook the other day. Listen to this. The Word says that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. Meekness is not being is being not strong in yourself, but strong in God. Meekness is not weakness. Doing 10 plagues is not weak. That's what Moses did. Now you know why the meek will inherit the earth. You see that? Because one man and God on the earth is a majority on the earth. One man and God is a majority. Don't ever forget that. If God's in your corner, you could have seven nations with all their nuclear weapons pointed at you, you know? And if God's in your corner, in fact, Israel's going to be like that in the last days. There's going to, every single nation that borders Israel is going to be, and all the ones outside of that border, like, and all the big nations, Russia, China, they're all at this one point, all of them is going to have everything pointed at Israel, and Israel is going to be look like it's going to be this close to annihilation. This is all prophesied. And guess what? There's going to be this glorious arrival by Jesus at the very last moment. And it all stops. And it's like, it's going to be bad for those nations. It's going to be really bad. Let's not have any Christians there to fight Israel whatsoever. It's going to be really bad for those people. Blood's going to be flowing. See? And so, I wanted you to see that. God wants you to not be weak, but He wants you to be meek. Does everyone understand what meekness is now?
Mm-hmm. Humility.
It's more than that. Because humility just says, I'm nothing. That's humility. But meekness says, I'm all powerful in God. See how different that is?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, okay, let me give you an example. Anyone ever see what it's like when the police come in here, like when we have a disturbance? The police come in here and they got handcuffs rattling out and they're ready to draw their gun if they have to or their taser. They don't have any fear. They don't have any fear. Now, why don't they have any fear?
Because they're out, they out-arm us, they out-gun us.
Because they're the law.
They're the law. In other words, the whole city is behind them. And then if the city is shorthanded, they call on the state. And if the state's shorthanded, they call on the federal. But they just keep getting more and more backups, and there's nobody that can take them out. Okay? Nobody. Except God. Okay. Now, that makes them very, very bold. They have this boldness. See? And so here, listen to this scripture. The righteous are as bold as a lion. This is in Proverbs. The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursues. I mean, the wicked are such chickens that they're cowering all the time. When you're doing wrong, you have no boldness. When you're doing right, then you can have all the boldness. You see? And it's like, when you work here, you have a lot behind you, you know? It's like you can show people the gate, and everybody backs you. All your coworkers, Clint, everybody. So it's like, there's boldness in that, you know? And whoever's in the wrong is like, they don't have a leg to stand on. There's no leg to stand on whatsoever, and they know it. So, I'm just trying to get across to you that, and in fact, God even showed me this when camping. We started camping like 10 years ago, and our boys were little, and we would go out every year and camp, and we picked this campground that's full of deer and eagles. There's a big lake and osprey, and bears. And we're just tent campers. We didn't have I didn't take a gun up there. You know, never took a gun. And there's a bear problem. And they'd walk through your camp at night, and you have to clean everything up and put it away. I remember one night, my son woke my wife and I in the tent, and he said, "There's something outside the tent." We could hear it. So I'm sitting there, you know, all that, I've seen all these movies. Anyone ever see The Edge with Anthony Hopkins and Alec Baldwin? And this big grizzly Kodiak bear is after them and chasing them all through the Alaska countryside. And it's a very scary movie. And he eats the third guy. And so anyway, you know, I'm up there. And so now my son, we comfort my son. I say, "You'll be okay." And then he falls asleep. And now I'm laying there awake. And it's like, I don't even have a gun. My wife takes pie tins, two pie tins, to go and beat them together. And that's supposed to scare them off. And so I started praying one night because I couldn't sleep. And it's a long time till sunup. You can't turn the TV on or anything. And so God starts dealing with me about my fear. Okay? And this is where God is so good. And He starts reasoning with me. You know, there's actually a verse that says, God says to you, "Come, let us reason together." And He starts talking to me about my fears. And He's going, "Okay, Greg, remember my scripture that says that the righteous are as bold as a lion and the wicked flee when no one pursues?" And I'm going, "Yeah." And so this is kind of the way there's this conversation going in my head. And it was so peace, it gave me so much peace that I knew it was God. And it wasn't me making it up. It was God giving me these facts. And He's going, I'm going, "Yeah, I remember that scripture." And so He's going, "Whose forest is this? If you're afraid of the bear, whose forest is this?" And I'm going, "It's the bear's." And then he goes, "Yeah, you're right. It is the bear's." And then he goes, "Whose campsite is it?" And I'm going, "Oh, it's mine." And it's like, "Did you pay for it?" "Yeah, I paid for it." And then, so also, my scent is all over that campsite. We pour the dishwater over here. We do the propane thing over here. And our scents are all around this campsite, our human scent. So literally, when he comes foraging at night, he's a thief. All right? He's a thief. Okay? And get this. Bears know principles, animals know certain principles by instinct. And that bear, when he's in my campsite, knows that I'm in rule there, and he's thieving. So God showed me, if I step out of my tent, I say, "Get out of here," that he's going to be intimidated by me. He may be bigger and stronger than me, but he's going to be intimidated by me because he's trespassing on my turf. Now, if he gets me out of the forest, out of my campsite, it's a different story. I shouldn't wander, except in daylight, because those are nocturnal creatures, you know. Yeah. Or if I get between him and his his cub, and it's a she-bear, you don't want to do that either, okay? Because then they'll be as bold as a lion, see? So God really gave me some comfort there. I said, "Oh, you're right. I am the righteous, and I am as bold as a lion." And so, good night, everyone. And I roll over, and I fall asleep. And I'm in total peace. And I got up the next morning, made a campfire. I sat my boys down, I sat my wife there, and I told them the whole conversation. And they go, "Wow, that's great. We'll live that way too. We'll take that, we'll adopt that." That's a good teaching for the principle that when you're in the right, the guy that's in the wrong, don't be afraid of him. But make sure you're in the right. Make sure you're not just defending your pride and your ego against something, you know? And don't be quick to fight anybody. But you can be right. Stand up for what's right. Romans 4. This is all about Abraham tonight. Okay. You want to read 1 to 5?
Sure. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works.
Okay.
Oh, sorry, I went through 6.
That's all right. But it's very, isn't it cool there that we are made righteous by God for our faith instead of what we do good?
Mm-hmm.
See, there are religions right now, denominations, that teach righteousness by works. That is such false doctrine. That's heresy.
I'm sorry. Would you please repeat that?
Yeah, there are religions and denominations right now that teach righteousness by works. And that is not the gospel. That is not Romans. That is not Jesus. That is not Paul. That is not the Bible. That is not the New Testament. The New Testament is, if you believe in God and if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are made righteous by God as a free gift, and all your sins just flit away, and the blood of Christ covers you and cleanses you. Remember how I said that you have to forgive people in advance? Guess what? God forgives us in advance of our sins. The Bible says in Hebrews that the blood speaks from heaven. The blood of Christ is flowing from heaven towards all people who believe in Jesus Christ. And it's already cleaning you before you even go commit the sin. Before you even go sin. You know the Catholic thing where you have to go in that confession booth, you have to say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. He says, what are they, my son? And you name them all. And then he goes, he says, go thy way and sin some more. I mean, sin no more. And, okay. So, I don't mean to make fun of that, okay, because some of you might be Catholics, but I'm telling you that there's a wrong turn there away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Because it's real clear here that Abraham got, it says in verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He got righteous because he believed.
And in the very next one, it's not just that that's what gave him righteousness, the faith, but in the very next one it says, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt.
Amen.
The word debt there was pretty powerful.
And you know what that debt is?
What?
That's that false doctrine saying, Lord, look how many good things I've done. You must be pleased. And God's going, you're in right field, son. You're not even in the ballpark.
Yeah.
I like to combine the both, though. I definitely have the faith, but I also try to be nice and do good things.
But you see, you know what that is? That's out of love for God. That you do good things.
It doesn't get you feel good too.
Yes. It doesn't get you any bonus points with God, but it is out of love. It's also sowing and reaping. You sow good works and you reap from God, you know? So you're right to combine them, but you gotta understand that there's nothing you can do. The Bible says our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Our own righteousness. So we definitely want to put on the cloak of righteousness that He's given us as a free gift that covers our filthy rags. And it's a royal cloak of holiness that we have. Even before, and you're forgiven even before you sin. Now, should you confess to God? There's a lot of people going around teaching that we don't have to tell God we're sorry, but I disagree with that because He's our Father, and I believe we should confess our sins not for him, but for us. Because we want to get them out of us. They're lodged in us, with make us guilty, and if we confess them, then he gets them out of us. They removed out of us. And then we have a new slate every day with him. You see? And so, Romans 9. Look at this. We're still in chapter 4. I'm sorry. Verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness come on the circumcised only or on the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Oh, get this. All the Jews were circumcised. And now Jesus came to the Jews and revealed himself, and he died, and the Jews were the first people to start getting born again. And then, all of a sudden, God starts saving people that are uncircumcised. Okay? And they're going, wait, stop! We had to be uncircumcised. And Paul's explaining, Abraham got this blessing and was made righteous by God before he ever got circumcised. That's what he's saying. So this doesn't matter anymore. It used to matter to God that the Jews got circumcised. It doesn't matter anymore. You know, we do this in America now. It's very widespread, circumcision ends. It's not so widespread in Europe. And it's not for religious reasons at all now. It's for, you know, sanitation, basically. And so...
I had no choice.
Yeah.
When I was born.
Right, and that's what they do. They do it in one or two days old now, you know. And so, so the point here is, Romans 9 to, and he 11 says, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also. So anyone that's a Gentile is whoever's not a Jew.
Right.
And now all Gentiles can receive the new birth. This is kind of like, there's a lot of people in Christianity that believe you have to be water baptized to go to heaven. And it's like, no, the thief on the cross, he just said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He believed on Christ on the cross. This is what proves right here that it's all a spiritual thing. See, it says Abraham went. It says in verse 11, he went and got the sign or the symbol of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith that he had already got before it. You see that? So when we get water baptized, we're getting a sign or a symbol of our new birth, which already took place. So to me, it's not really, in my opinion, it's not really correct to baptize, water baptize babies. They have no capacity to believe or not believe. You let them reach a certain age, you ask them to get born again, they get born again, then you baptize them. It's so simple. But it doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven if you're not baptized yet. Do you see that? Because baptize is kind of like circumcision. That it's a sign, it's an outward sign in the flesh of an inward work in the heart. And it's kind of like this. When a tadpole turns into a frog, now he's obviously a frog, he's lost his tail, he hops, he doesn't swim, he's not in the water anymore, he's outside the water, right? Do you have to baptize him now to really be able to call him a frog? Right. Okay. So he's a frog. And when you get saved and born again, you are God's child. You are born again. Later on, you get baptized.
More of a symbol than anything else.
Yes. Yes. Now, there's these denominations. The one I grew up in. Anyone want to know which one that was? Yes.
Episcopalian.
Lutheran. They baptize the babies, and then they think they're saved.
they're good for the rest of their life.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. And then you know what they do? They give them confirmation class in 7th and 8th grade. Catholics do the same thing. And guess what? In that confirmation class, they're saying, this is where you now meet God. But every kid's sitting in the class going, throwing spit wads, making faces behind the teacher's back as he writes on the chalkboard. And it's like, they don't want to be there. You can't dictate the time someone's going to come to Christ, right?
Right.
And so, so I got confirmed by the Lutheran Church in 7th, two years of courses, and then confirmed. And now I'm like one man that God said, now I was a confirmed sinner. But it didn't mean my salvation. I didn't receive Christ till I was 27. And there's this great falling away. Because you know what that church didn't do? They never offered me the new birth. They don't teach it. They teach infant baptism. So it's like they're baptizing the holy, righteous babies who they think are sinners. And they are failing to... The teenage sinners, they're failing to offer them the new birth. So they're missing out on both counts. I hate to put them down, but if they missed it by a mile, I might as well tell you so you have understanding about what I'm talking about. You know, we can learn a lot by other people's negative lessons. Can't we? Mm-hmm. I mean, because this is like 66% of Christianity that does this. It's a very... These are called ecumenicals that do this, infant baptism. They're called that because of the way they handle communion and the way they handle baptism. Then there's this another layer here on Christianity. It's called evangelicals. They believe in the new birth. Okay? And the Baptists fall in there. And then there's this third layer on Christianity, and those are called... Pentecostals. It's not the Pentecostal denomination. It's called the Pentecostal movement. And that's what I am. And if I wasn't in that... I think my teachings here are pretty good. Praise God for it. But I'm telling you, if I wasn't in that movement, these teachings would not be as gripping and accurate and strong and spirit-filled as they are if I was not in the Pentecostal movement.
What's the movement? What's
up? The Pentecostal movement?
The movement.
It's like the most recent thing of Christianity. It was released around 1900, and it's just a regaining of what was done there on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh, okay? And they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied over people. And that was all prophesied in the Old Testament. And this went on for about 100 to 200 years in Christianity. And it was like it was all thrown out for man's ways. Okay? And the Catholic Church was formed very early on. And it was formed by a pope decided to merge paganism and Christianity together. Okay? That's what happened. And... there was a thread of believers all through the ages that carried that Pentecost doctrine and walked in it. Like St. Francis of Assisi. He was one of them. A Catholic. See? So Catholicism doesn't mean you can't be born again. Lutheranism doesn't mean you're not born again. I had a born-again Lutheran mom. See? People, they don't teach it, but people get born again in there. See? By studying their Bible and stuff. And so what I'm saying is that there's this thread. Martin Luther was a Pentecostal type person. He believed in all that. So after 27 years, I got saved, hanging around my Pentecostal sister, who was no longer Lutheran. Then I became a Pentecostal Christian, and then now that's the way I believe. You've been to Abundant Life?
Yes.
That's the way they are. My church, Family Christian, that's the way they are. Capital Christian, the big one on the freeway, that's the way they are. Rock of Roseville, where they had overflow, That's the way they are. I'm telling you, these churches are contributing to the poor in our that ought to speak loads of what they believe, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
And so, my wife and I, Pentecostal Christians, we speak in tongues. See? That's normal for us. It's promised in the Bible. It's something additional to being born again. It's something more. I'm planning to teach on it, okay, in the future. But you can read about it in the book of Acts.
You can teach to talk in tongues?
It takes faith to receive it, and if you can't teach...
I thought it just come from within.
Everything you get from God is by faith. And it takes knowledge and understanding of the Word to build the faith. You see what I mean? We could also say about being born again. I thought Jesus just came on you and you didn't have to hear the gospel. See, you have to hear the gospel, right? Well, there's a gospel of Pentecost. There's a gospel of the baptism. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, now you got me on this subject.
Sorry.
No, that's all right. Just listen to this. This is the exact truth. Listen to this. In John 21, he hadn't gone to heaven yet, and he appeared to his disciples after resurrecting, and he was about to go to heaven. And we can find this in John 21. Keep your finger at Romans 4 and go to John 21. Unless it's John 20. It is John 20. Now, he appears... Okay, I'm trying to show you that there's two great experiences in Christianity from God directly. One of them is receiving Christ, and the other one is receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we just say receiving the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit comes to you in a sense when you're born again with Christ. All right? And you have Him in a sense when you're born again with Christ. But this is the way it works. Just watch me for a minute. I'll show you in the Bible in a second. Just watch my simple analogy here. Getting born again is fire insurance. Everyone know what that means?
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Yeah. Oh, hell.
Okay. Now, let's say you're married and you have two children. That's kind of your typical family, right? Nowadays?
2.3.
Two. My four, no more. We're all going to heaven. Damn the rest of the world. There's a lot of believers that think like that. I don't care if they're starving out in my city. I've got their college all paid for, even though they're only 3 years old, you know, and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's like my four and no more. And my fire insurance is paid because I've been born again. Jesus didn't like that. Jesus didn't want that. Jesus said, you will go, therefore, into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. You will fly over there to South America and they may kill you because they don't like your gospel because they're natives and they're...
hungry.
They're satanic. They worship false gods and they'll kill you. And then I'll send another one after you. Hopefully your blood will count for something. Okay? I'm telling you what it's like to be sold out to God. But... listen, so you see the two different... does everyone see the two different groups? You have the group that's just got their fire insurance paid. Then you have the group that says, no, I'm going to go all out and I'm going to take the gospel out to the world. Okay? Now, he appears to them in verse 19, and it's red letters. He says, at the end of the verse, he says, peace be with you. It says, now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, that he had the scars, remember? Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. 20 verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Okay, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," this is where all the disciples right here got born again. Because remember when God made Adam out of the dust of the ground? And then it says he breathed the breath of life in him, and Adam became a three-part being. Remember when I taught you that the unsaved are two-part beings, and the saved are three-part beings? So when you received Christ, you became a three-part being. These disciples were two-part beings, and Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them, just like God did to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He breathed on them, and the Holy Spirit saved them all. And they got their fire insurance. And then he departed from them, and then he went back to heaven. Okay? All right? Now, he says, "Wait in Jerusalem." I want you all to, I'm going to heaven. I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Because don't go out. You've got your fire insurance, but you don't have any power. In fact, you did miracles in my name before, but you were using my power. And now you're born again, but you're not loaded with power. I want to give you power. Okay? That's what he said. He says, "So wait in Jerusalem, and the power will come to you from on high." And now look at the Acts 1. This is right before he went to heaven. Now they've already got their fire insurance. They're already born again, right? Look at verse 4. He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Does anyone know what the word baptized means? It's Greek. It's Greek. What's it mean?
Baptized means you're born again.
No. Well, there's a loose meaning that means that, because there's three different baptisms in the Bible. This baptism, when you ask me about baptism, how did I tell you it should be?
In a river or a lake.
Or a hot tub, or a pool.
Not in standing in the rain or
dunked. Moving. Not sprinkled.
Right.
Dunked.
Yeah. I was sprinkled. Okay. Congregational.
Okay. The real baptism means immersion. Mm-hmm. Total immersion. That's what the name means. Total immersion. All
right? But it's still a symbol, right?
It's still just a symbol, but real baptism means immersion. Water baptism, okay?
What's immersion?
Immersion means going totally under. Now, Jesus says, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." See, it's one thing to get your fire insurance and get the Holy Spirit inside of you, in your heart, in seed form here. But it's quite another thing to be totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's what I am. Now, it does leak out every day. You got to refill every day. But you can be totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. See, I told you guys I don't get sick. I've told you many times, I don't get sick. All right? But you know, I have this hedge about me, and I have this protection. And I don't get sick because I have faith to not get sick. And that faith is maximized in me by the fact that I am filled with the Spirit, and every day I am filled to the Holy, with the Holy Spirit, so that He even flows out of me. He flows out of me. You see? He comes out your pores. He comes out your mouth when you speak. He comes out your eyes when you look at people. This is what happened to the apostles. It says, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Exactly 40 days after he left, this happened to them. Look at the next page. It is not, oh, verse 7, next page is if you have my Bible. 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, Tom.
Yeah.
I prayed for Alex. Mm-hmm. His kidneys are better. Mm-hmm. The pain left him. All right? Okay? That's from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's an evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's speaking in tongues. That's an evidence of it. It's a scriptural evidence of it, speaking in tongues. And so I've never pushed this on any of you, because frankly, a lot of people are not ready to hear what I'm telling all of you. You guys have been with me faithfully for several weeks here, many of you, and you're probably ready. So I'm not even pushing it on you now. I'm just telling you that this is another major experience available to us. And look what comes on you when you receive the Holy Spirit. What comes on you in verse 8 when you receive the Holy Spirit?
Power.
Let me say something. Do you think maybe you could use a little more power when you're out there on your own next time and nobody's watching you, whether you're heading for the liquor store or heading for the church? And you have to make a decision. Church, liquor store. Church, liquor store. Church, liquor store. You know what? Anyone know Ben Evans? Huh? He was in here. He's kind of short. He has a beard. He's kind of dark haired. He's in here when you were here. He got radically saved sitting right back there on the couch reading the Bible. And he's still on fire for God. Anyway, he came up to one of my men's retreats, and he stood up on the third day of the men's retreat, and he said, I've used every kind of hallucinogenic drug, I've drank every kind of alcohol there is, I've had every kind of drunken stupor and high you could get, and I've never had a high like I've had these 3 days. I've been high ever since I got here, and I'm still high. And I remember those 3 days. I was staggering myself. And anyone I touched, they were falling on the ground laughing and rolling on the ground laughing. They couldn't stop laughing. And I came back from there, and we had a meeting there. I don't know if any of you here were in that meeting where I was at that table there. But we started laughing. The group in here, we had about 10 or 15 people at that table. And we all started laughing, and we could not stop. And the Holy Spirit was just all over everybody in this room here, laughing. And I was making jokes. And I was saying, you know, I got a LUI, living under the influence, you know. And now I'm smashed, and I have no inhibitions. I moonwalk for these guys. I look like an idiot.
Everybody loved it though.
Well, yeah, because why? You know, when you're drunk, you don't have any inhibitions. Now, look what happened to these guys. It says in verse 2, it says the day of Pentecost. I want you to read the first 3 or 4 chapters of Acts in the next few days, based on what I'm telling you. Everybody needs to read this. It says, now in the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. This is chapter 2, verse 3, set on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were devout, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. There's a miracle going on. These apostles were speaking in other people's languages without knowing the language. Then they said, look at these. Are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language when we were born? And then it goes on to say, in verse 13 says, others mocking said they are full of new wine. You know why? They're staggering around. They're laying on the ground. They were falling around under the power of the Spirit. And everyone says, look, they're drunk. And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and heed my words. For they are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But it is as what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then get this. This whole thing was prophesied to happen in the Old Testament. God planned this whole thing. So, we're out of time tonight. So we'll close our Bible. We only got through about one third of our teaching on faith tonight. But I think everything that was said, God wanted said. And what I'm saying to you is, I'm going to close out on that, on this baptism of the Holy Spirit. God has two major experiences in Christianity. He has the born-again experience. And I say fire insurance, but I don't mean to mock it, all right? For that truly is what gives you eternal life. Your eternal life does not start when you die and go to heaven. Your eternal life starts the day you received Christ. You are an eternal being from that day. You stepped into the realm of eternity and a very miraculous realm. And there's much to the new birth that is miraculous and wonderful. But it's about 100 times as good to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because, and as you can see, they are two separate experiences. Except when the apostles brought it to people, they often got them at the same time on the same day. That's how powerful everything was back then. Unfortunately, because this has been around about 100 years, there's been a lot of negative connotation, a lot of negative understanding, a lot of negative teaching. And unfortunately, first you have to unteach people before you can teach them. You know? You have to unteach them because they've formed all these former opinions of it. You have to unteach that out and get that out of them so you can then show them what the Bible really says. But anything you get from God is by faith. So, and I just believe God fills us. I believe that He's filled a lot of you in the days, in the times we've had together. I believe He has flowed here in this group and filled you. But I'm telling you, after a day or two, that presence kind of leaves. You get back in a low spot. You get in your flesh. You can be refilled every day with God. You just say, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. You can do that every day. You can ask God to fill you with His Spirit every day. One of these nights, we'll talk about the gift of tongues. But there's actually 9 supernatural gifts that go with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn here, but Jesus, I just want to show you. This is more food for thought. Mark 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark 16. Listen to what Jesus said. This is where he, right before he goes to heaven, Mark records this. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher. He believes and baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Listen to this. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So he said, Jesus is describing the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, not the new birth. Because he mentions new tongues, he mentions healing, he mentions the miraculous realm. Tomorrow morning is my weekly time. My wife and I go over to the church and we have what's called the healing rooms. And we're the directors of it. We have all these people that help us and serve us with it. And we spend all day praying for people. And they come in just like a doctor's office. They have to fill out a form. They have to sign a release of consent. There's no payment. They can give a donation. It's free will. They can put money in a basket or something. And they have a waiting area. They have to sit and wait just like a doctor's office. We finally take them in. We ask them what's wrong, and they with them, and then they tell us, and then we pray over them. And many walk out of there not having paid a nickel. They walk out of there totally healed. Many. That is all an activity of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's like, I'm full of God, let me pass some of it into you. You got a healing here?
Oh boy, did I. My leg.
His leg grew out.
Yes, it did.
Yeah.
They were about 3/4 an inch different length until you started doing your healing prayer. And my eyes were open so wide that they were going to fall out of my head watching the one come to the same length as the other.
And I didn't yank on
it. It stopped at exactly when they were the same
length. Yeah, and I didn't yank on it.
No, not at all.
Yeah.
You were just holding the weight of my legs off.
So all I'm saying to you is that God is really good, and He wants us to be vessels to humanity. Let's see how much we're violating here on time. Father, in Jesus' name, we just release your spirit in these men and women here, and just bless them as they fall asleep tonight, and give them your peace and good dreams, and stir them up for more knowledge. Blessed are they which hunger, for they shall be filled. Hallelujah. You said that, Jesus. So we're hungry, Lord. We want more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.